Would you please be seated? Let us pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with your love for you. Amen. The book of Galatians is, or the letter to the Galatians, is a joyful letter, encouraging those that read it to experience the freedom. We've sung about a little bit there as well. Paul is trying to encourage the Galatian churches to understand this new era, this new covenant that they've moved into. And indeed, it heralded a new era when Martin Luther read the book of Galatians, and it was chapter 2, verse 16, that convinced him that all the trappings of the Catholic Church at the time needed to be laid down, because he realised that he was justified by faith alone. So it was the letter of Galatians that really kick-started what we know as the Reformation. So it's a powerful letter and a joyful letter. And what Paul is trying to encourage the Galatians to understand is, we talked a little bit last week about stepping away from the legalism of the very strict rules and regulations that they'd known, and that those in the Jewish tradition were encouraging. But the problem then was the swing away from all that legalism was actually, well, if God's forgiven me, then that gives me a license to do anything. And so Paul is trying to help them walk this gap between the two. And as I was thinking about this week, I couldn't think of a prop to bring in, but it reminded me of two experiences I had when I was at secondary school. And it was two forms of dance that I was exposed to. Now, I advise you, I've got a dance teacher in the congregation, so I'll get shouted at if I get it wrong nowhere. But the two forms of dance, one was at the end of every Christmas term, all our PE lessons turned into boring dancing lessons. It was a secondary modern school, but for some reason they felt the need, they thought this was a life skill that we needed to have. And so we'd go into the hall, and of course it had to be, you know, a girl and boy together. That was difficulty from the start. The hall would sort of polarise, all the boys down one side and all the girls, and it would be, right, the boys have got to choose a girl. Or, anyway, and then it came to the steps, and it was all very, you know, very regimented. So if it's the waltz, and I do just about remember this one, you know, you go left and then right and then together, and it felt very legalistic, I suppose. You had to follow exactly the steps. Now, there was another one I was trying to remember as I was practicing this week. Is it the cha-cha, where you go cha-cha-cha or something like that? But I won't even go there. Those the strictly people will know all about these different moves. But it felt very, you had to, yes, you listen to the music, but actually you had to do the right moves at the right time, otherwise you'd trod on the toes of the person opposite you, or you bumped into the people behind you. So that was one form of dance. And the other form of dance that I was exposed to was the school disco. Now, this was in the 80s. And so my general form of dance was just to sort of hands in pockets and try and move as little of my body as possible whilst listening to the music. But some people, there was a form of dance that involved just throwing your arms about like this. I don't know if you've ever seen that. So it's got quite dangerous. And then the craze of break dancing came in. So every now and then people would suddenly start spinning on their back on the floor or doing caterpillars along. And it was just, there just seemed to be a freedom to do absolutely anything, and you never knew quite what someone was going to do next, and it could get quite dangerous. So I thought, yeah, those two experiences that I had, perhaps, I don't know if you've had anything similar, sort of reminded me that when we come to trying to work out the faith, it is difficult because we get drawn into wanting everything into steps and very clear, but also we can get drawn into actually wanting that freedom. And Paul is treading that line. Elsewhere he says, all is permissible, but not all things are good. And in this section of the letter we've had today, he's contrasting the two natures, the two desires that we may experience as human beings. In other translations, it's a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. In our NIV translation that we had, it was about the sinful nature and the nature of the spirit. And Paul is trying to encourage them to understand what that means, that actually it's what motivates our behaviour, really, is what he's talking about. In some translations, again, the word lust is used for these desires. which in today's language has got quite a narrow meaning, hasn't it? So one commentator put it this way. He said, it's more of an over-desire for the things that we are exposed to in the world. And an indulgence, if you like, but that's got other connotations to do with the Reformation, but we won't worry about those. And in a sense, what Paul is saying, don't give in to the temptations of the world. Don't give in to the fleshly temptations, the sinful temptations. Now, I don't know if you saw this week, was it that the Pope is trying to rewrite the Lord's Prayer? And one particular line, the line about lead us not into temptation, he says we could interpret a slightly different way. And I can partly see his point. I think the alternative that he wants he's already sort of set down is don't abandon us to temptation, which I think has got difficult connotations as well. But anyway, we won't go there. But the reality is we are tempted, and we will be tempted, whether we're following the spirit or following the sinful nature. There will be temptation. And what Paul says in this section of the letter is, there needs to be a drastic solution, because this following the desires, the over-desires that he lists, and he, even at the end of his list, he says, I've not come to the end of the list, and things like that. He says, what we need to do is crucify them. And that's a word that perhaps doesn't mean quite as much to us as it would do to his readers, who will be seeing people crucified, seeing that the worst of the worst would suffer crucifixion because it was such a horrible way to die. And he uses that in a manner of saying, let's get rid of those things that are so destructive that they will destroy us. Let's destroy them before they destroy us. In Jesus' words, we need to take up our cross daily. Not that we take it up and carry it, but we take it up and put all those things that are of the sinful nature onto the cross and make sure that we put them to death so that they will not lead us into death. Because what Paul says is that this is about our identity, who we are. Are we people who are led by the sinful nature, or people led by the Spirit? And he wants those who are reading his letter, those who are hearing it read out among the Galatian churches, to understand that they are they've renewed their mind by following Christ, by being baptized into the church. And that's what we need to, perhaps sometimes we forget, this letter is written to the churches, it's written to Christians, to read and encourage them on their walk. And perhaps all this talk about a different spirit, different sinful natures, is not very encouraging really. But what Paul wants to do is recognise the reality of human life, and then to help them. And what does he say is the answer? The answer, he says, is to be led by the Spirit. A bit like the dancing I was talking about earlier. It's listening to the song, it's listening to the music of the Spirit. A metaphor would be that when we're baptised, the Spirit song begins to sing in our hearts, and that's what we need to draw from. That's what we need to be guided by in our lives. Being led by the Spirit is a little bit passive. The link is to a shepherd leading the sheep, maybe. But Paul goes further when he says we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. We could get those, is it the numbers you have to learn, the boring dancing, isn't it? One left and right, isn't it? Footsteps and follow. I'm reminded of those. Keep in step with the Spirit. But we're still free to choose. God doesn't place our feet where they need to go. But he says the Spirit is there singing to you all the time, guiding you to keep in step with his dance. And it's up to us to choose to listen to the Spirit and be guided. And how do we know whether we're being guided by the Spirit or not? How do we know those that we see around us are being guided? Well, Paul explains, there's the greatest indicator is the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting elsewhere, you get the impression in some of the churches that actually what they were looking for was not the fruit of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit. You might have heard those listed in Paul's letter to the Corinthians and the Romans. He talks about prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues and those very outward gifts of the Spirit. Actually, what we see in Scripture is even those that practice those things are not always bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But when we come to wanting to discern whether we're being guided by the Spirit, it's not about those outward gifts, but it's about the fruit that we bear. By their fruit, you shall know them, says Jesus. And so Paul lists these nine aspects of the fruit. There's an interesting one that we sometimes get muddled. I don't think it really matters. But Paul calls the fruit a singular fruit. There's one fruit. There's one spirit and one fruit. But it has these nine aspects. It's a tricky one to get our heads around. But I can see what he means. Because I think of these nine aspects, sometimes we can see people who can move in one of the aspects. And we might wonder whether they're guided by the Spirit. But actually, one of the writers I was reading this week said, often there can be a natural leaning towards one or other. We might know someone who's got very good self-control, but perhaps there's not a lot of joy in their life. They don't show joy. Or we might know someone who's very, very loving, but perhaps not particularly faithful or peaceful. And so when we see one of these aspects, perhaps we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, we're just seeing a natural gifting. Perhaps for us what we need to do is appreciate that they come as a whole. And another writer, I split them up into three lots of three. Three's a good number in the Bible, isn't it? And I find it helpful to remember as well. So if we go through the fruit of the Spirit, we begin with love, joy and peace. And those three are very much focused on God. They're gifts that we receive from God, a fruit that comes from God through us and then overflows. Love, we sense a love from God. We sense the joy. Elsewhere in Scripture it says the joy of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the joy of the Lord. No, that's not quite right. Anyway, there's something about the joy of the Lord. But the love, the joy, the peace, they all come from God and then they overflow from us. The next three, which I'm going to read in case I get muddled up again. Kindness, goodness, patience, kindness and goodness. These are fruit that are shown as we interact with other people. They're fruit that help us to grow in our relationships with others. When we're patient with others, when we're kind, when we're good in our dealings with other people, they're outward fruit. And then the final three, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. There's a sense in which they are gifts that are inward gifts. When we know that self-control, when we're faithful in what we do, when we're gentle but yet courageous and brave, they're gifts that build up our relationship with ourselves, as it were. So the fruit that the Spirit helps us to bear are fruit that benefit our relationship with God, they benefit our relationship with one another, and they benefit our relationship with ourselves, which is important not to neglect. And I think when we move in step with the Spirit, when we draw from the Spirit in the way that we make our choices in life, when we pray for the Spirit to come and fill us, when we read the Bible and ask the Spirit to reveal things to us, then we will bear the whole fruit of the Spirit. But the good thing about fruit, as Paul brings that metaphor in, is that it takes time to grow, it takes time to mature. It's not an instant thing. And that can happen in our lives as well, as we move in the way of the Spirit, as we seek to listen more deeply, more closely to the music of the Spirit, as we try and work out where the steps are to keep in step. Then gradually, it's a gradual process that will go on from our birth to the end of our life, I think. Yes, Paul recognises that it is a battle, but the key thing to know is that God is on our side in that battle. He gives us this Spirit that helps us to grow and helps us to bear fruit. He gives us the Spirit to encourage us in our relationships with Him and with one another. And as Paul reminds us, if we can remember to crucify those desires that we know are wrong and seek godly desires, seek the Spirit-led desires, then we will bless and nourish our community and encourage more to want to be part of that. Let's pray now. Lord, as we think on keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, help us, we pray, to to listen more closely to the Spirit's music in our hearts. That we would know the steps to move in, to follow him in the dance. That we would know the Spirit guiding and leading us, helping us make those choices that are right. We know, Lord, that those choices may well be costly, but when we move in them, you will be there with us, encouraging us, strengthening us, and enabling us to bear these fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Bear your fruit in us, we pray. Amen.